Thank you, Brother Alex, for this beautiful prayer, and good afternoon, brethren. Yesterday, we spent this afternoon sharing testimonies of our stories, and I would like to continue this theme to share experiences common to all of us. The scriptures tell us over and over, fear not. In fact, more than 300 times. And in Isaiah 41, verse 10, explains why. The prophet Isaiah that we considered in the previous study. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not anxious, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely, I will help you. Surely, I will uphold you with my right hand of my righteousness. Today, we would like to unpack this primary human emotion, which is fear, and see what opportunities are offered to us through it. A month ago, we celebrated our Lord's memorial, and we read in Matthew 26, verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. This very intimate scene is a depiction of blessings, of oneness with our Heavenly Father and with each other. Then we saw Jesus with his disciples among the branches of the olive trees when he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Keep watching with me." Jesus, in his most enduring time, seeks the presence of his friends. He showed them his fears. He seeks their presence when he fought his final battle. By revealing our fears to others, we are giving them our trust. We validate their importance, and we accept their affections. Verse 39. And he went further a little and falling down on his face in prayer. In Genesis 3, 9 to 10 is the account how men for the first time experience fear. Then the Lord God called to man and he said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in a garden, and I was afraid." Gethsemane was the second Eden. The second Adam in the second Eden was faithful and obedient to his father. He was stronger than his flesh. He was stronger than his fear. His strength lied in a complete trust and compliance to his father. Therefore, he became our strength, our wisdom, our antidote to fear. Immediately after the prayer in the garden, we saw another image of the disciples scattered in fear, followed by Peter's denial of the one that he truly loved. What happened in this rapid chain of events? Why such an extreme opposing scenes? Let us look at this very common and very human experience, which is fear, and let us see how it relates to our spiritual growth. In Isaiah 41, we continue to read in verse 13. "For the Lord your God will hold your right hand, saying to you, 'Fear not, I will help you.'" But at the same time, we have scriptures that are saying, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," Proverbs 1:7. Or Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The English word fear may be directed towards God or towards others. It may be positive or a negative, harmful or healthy feeling. We know that the healthy fear is described as reverence, respect, such a fear awakens in us very warm and very loving feelings of reverence, awe, and security. However harmful fear gives us a sense of insecurity, fright, dread, and it develops in us a very unpleasant sense of helplessness. God works in our lives to make us more like Jesus. And he uses not only pleasant, but also difficult experiences of our day-to-day living to do so. And fear is not an exception. When we are in a fearful situation, we seek presence of others. Just like a little child, we want to embrace someone. We want to feel that I'm not alone, that everything will be just fine. I remember once a passenger on a flight, a total stranger, asked me before landing, "Can I please hold your hand? I'm afraid." We all have those feelings because we are all human. Today we would like to discuss what opportunities exist to walk closely with God in this experience of fear. And let us look at one of the Old Testament stories of a man called Jehoshaphat. Probably I don't pronounce his name properly. A story that is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, 17 to 20. Jehoshaphat took the throne at the age of 35, and he was king of Judea for 25 years. He was the fourth king after the nation of Israel split to the north and the south kingdoms. His great, great, great grandfather was the King David. Jehoshaphat was one of those really good and rare kings that walked with God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 3, we read, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commandments rather than the practices of Israel. But during his reign, the kingdom of Moab and Edom descended on Jehoshaphat. And one day he got the daunting news that there are armies in position ready to invade. Jehoshaphat was grossly outnumbered. Sort of we can sort of see the Russian-Ukrainian situation currently. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, we read, "And Jehoshaphat was afraid. Fear gripped this king of Judea, this man who walked with God." And we can all understand that. Maybe we don't not understand the immediate threat of invasion, but we can understand fear. The experience of fear is common to all. And it affects everyone, even those who walk closely with God, just like Jehoshaphat did. And this doesn't make any one of us lesser in the eyes of God, because our fears come from our humanity. But what we do with our fears, that is what matters. Instead of discussing how to get rid of our fear, I would like to consider how can we use fear to our advantage, to the glory of our Heavenly Father. How can God work through the experience of our fear? And here are some of those opportunities from the experience of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is afraid, and notice what he does in his fear. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. There are a handful of things in this life that shake us from our illusion of our independence, from our illusion being in control, from our illusion of self-reliance. Fear is one of those things. Fear can shake us from that illusion. Fear can bring us to our knees. And only in this position we can properly approach our Heavenly Father. Fear will unable to see our own heart as God sees it. Only on our knees will truly see your own heart as God does. And in his experience of fear, Jehoshaphat prays one of the most insightful prayers. In verse 7 we read, and he said, Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? The first way Jehoshaphat sought God was to remember who he is. Let us remember, God is not limited to our fears. He has a story over it. Adam felt the fear for the first time in the garden. Jesus conquered the fear also in the garden. So the first reality Jehoshaphat established is, are you not God? Followed by the second reality in verse 7. And we read, did you not, our God, drive our inhabitants of this land from your people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of your friend Abraham forever? Are you not? Did you not? Jehoshaphat remembered who God is, and he remembered what God does. Let us never forget that. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Your life is a work in progress. You live somewhere entirely different. Let us never forget the power of God that opened our eyes and transformed our heart. The same power is available to us in our fears. And the third way Jehoshaphat sought God is in verse 9. If when evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and save us. Jehoshaphat remembered and recognized what God is doing. When fear will enter our heart, let us remember those three most profound realities about our Heavenly Father. Who God is, what God has done, and what God is doing. Are you not, will you not, did you not? And in verse 12 we read, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love this expression. I have always loved this expression. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. One of the greatest gifts of this negative human experience, like fear, is that it draws words like this from us. Beautiful words. Allow us to recognize our limitations. Allow us to see our own heart as God sees it. Father, I'm in it in over my head. I don't have what it takes. Father, I love that you are shaping me, that you are pruning me. But the waters are coming high. They are crushing me. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Those are beautiful words, words that our Heavenly Father loves to hear. They are beautiful words because when our eyes are on Him, His eyes are on me. Jehoshaphat's great, great, great grandfather wrote in Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, some other beautiful words. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Those who are walking with God will have the shadow of the Almighty as a guard and protection. And when we try to visualize those words in the shadow of the Almighty, our thoughts automatically go to the nation of Israel and their journey in their wilderness, where a great cloud led them during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. The visible presence of God gives them a great sense of security and comfort. We have to remember that they were in slavery for generations, and the oppressor worked really hard to break their spirit, to break them down. And fear was the primary tool that was used. And for someone who knew only slavery, fear would be a very familiar feeling, and freedom maybe rather foreign concept. Yet they long to be free. They cherish the promise and the vision of land where they could live in safety and security. In Deuteronomy 1:22 we read, "And you came near to me," this is Moses speaking, "every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall explore the land for us and bring us word." But in verse 28 and 30 we read, "Our brethren have made our heart melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and walls walled up to heaven. Then I said to them, fear not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, shall fight for you." Their heart melted from fear. Only Joshua and Caleb were able to conquer their fears and see beyond the size of their opponents and see beyond the thickness of the walls. We'll meet Joshua one more time as the new leader of Israel when they crossed Jordan and came to a great fortress, Jericho. This time Joshua sent spies into the city. Their mission was very successful because they brought a very crucial piece of information. Do you remember what information they brought? It was so crucial for them. We read in Joshua 2, verses 9 to 11. "And she," which is Rahab, "said to them, I know that the Lord had given you the land, and that terror of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." And as soon as we heard those things, this is Rahab saying, "our hearts did melt it. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man." Have you ever experienced this feeling that your heart just melts from fear? Did you ever experience the melting heart of terror? What is this powerful emotion that can melt our heart, that can paralyze every man. Let us discuss what fear is and what purpose does it serve. Fear is an unpleasant emotion or a thought, a feeling that we get when we are afraid or worried that something bad is going to happen. Fear can be real or imaginary, but we experience just the same. It causes us to be anxious, insecure, and removes all feelings, positive feelings. Fear causes us to be hesitant and procrastinate. When we are afraid, we are not able to think straight. We are not able to think sensibly or logically. Fear imposes limitation upon our potential, upon our abilities, and very often runs relationship between people. If we allow our mind to dwell on negative thoughts, it will lead us to countless fears. This is why Apostle Paul encouraged us to think about things which are pleasant and pure and noble and right, Philippians 4:8. Apostle Paul was able to conquer his fears and stay focused on his goal, on his objective, despite his circumstances. His strength relied on Christ, and he knew that it all starts with our thoughts. We are born only with two fears, the fear of falling and fear of loud noises. But quickly, we develop many, many more. Study of psychology class asked 500 people, what are you afraid of? 500 people listed 7,000 fears. Our age is frantic with fear, and we tailor it as the world changes. Research done at one university some 30 or so years ago revealed that the greatest fear of school children were animals, being in dark rooms, high places, strangers, loud noises. Today, kids are afraid of what? Divorce, terrorism, cancer, pollution, school shooting. All the other fears from 30 years ago, they kind of vanished. When Moses puts his hand on Joshua, he said in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous, and the Lord will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it is working through it. Fear lies between us and our objective, also in our consecrated life. So what are we afraid of? Let us list some, only few, biblical examples. We often feel failure. A fear of failure caused a man who had only one talent to do what? To do nothing. Matthew 25:5. So I was afraid. I went and hid the talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. That was very displeasing to the master. We fear insecurity. We lose our sleep, worry about jobs and economy, current situation. And Jesus understood our inclinations to worry. He understood our inclination to worry about our livelihood. And he went to a great length to teach us that we should not have such a fears. In Matthew 6:25, we read, And the scripture that we all know by heart. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or what about your body, what you shall wear. Then Jesus asked a very simple but very profound question. I don't know if you remember. There is a question that Jesus asked, very direct. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? We can probably take away an hour or two, but who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Father knows what you need. We often fear what others say or think about us. This type of fear often causes us to do wrong, and we may do things that we would not do otherwise. I know that children struggle a lot with peer pressure at school. But not only our children, we are exposed to those fears, what others think about us. Fear caused Peter to be hypocritical in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to face because he was clearly in wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so they, by their hypocrisy, even Barabbas was led astray. Fear can keep us from taking stand for what is right. It can keep us from making stand for truth. Fear can destroy life or distort our character. And the tragic effects of fear can be seen in the life of Saul, the King Saul. In 1 Samuel 13:29, we read that when Prophet Samuel was delaying, Saul got scared and he took matters into his own hands. He disobeyed God because of fear of rejection by his people. And as a result, he was rejected by God. 1 Samuel 13:11-13. But Samuel said, "What happened? What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that people were scattering from me, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly." Now let us look at some positive aspects of fear. Fear can be good and positive, and this is telling us that something dreadful has just happened and you survived. Or is saying to us something bad about is going to happen and do something about it. And if we grasp this concept that fear is a warning sign, we'll not be scared of it, but we'll embrace it and we use to our advantage. We can say that fear is a gift from God to warn us about the approaching danger. By facing and overcoming our fears, we mature, we gain wisdom and experience. Our lives are profoundly shaped by fear, as well by our effort to avoid them. Fear of death, fear of disease, injury, poverty, rejection, and countless others' fears, they mold our lives. We decide how we eat, how we drive, what questions we ask, what we believe in, and what is so on. Fear made some people to embrace God and others to deny him. Fear has made some to do very noble and great things and others to do evil. Job vividly described the stages of fear in Job chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. When deep sleep falls on man, fear and trembling seize me. And when my bones shake, a spirit fleet past my face, and the hair on my back stood on end. We fear not only our physical being, but we also fear our mental anguish. We want to avoid mental pain. We want to avoid humiliation, regret, guilt, grief, and many others. And Isaiah 21, verses 3 to 4, describe the stages of mental anguish. For this reason, my loins are full of anguish. Pain have seized me like a pain of a woman in labor. I'm so bewildered, I cannot hear, so terrified, I cannot see. My mind spins, fear makes me tremble. The twilight I long for has become a horror to me. Fear of mental pain produces exactly the same physical symptoms as the fear of physical pain. For instance, public speaking, dry mouth, feeling in the stomach. Brother Rafa said there is this river that goes on your back spine. But our capacity for mental suffering expands the role of fear in our lives. Because of this, we are not only afraid for ourselves, but also for others that we care about. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, we read, "But I'm afraid that you, as Eve, were deceived by the serpent's cunning. Your mind may be somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Apostle Paul was concerned about others. And we are concerned about those we love. We want to protect them. The fear of not being able to handle a situation is a single fear that triggers all others. Fear is based on a perception of the surrounding reality. When we are born, first we learn things about this world from the faces of our parents. We learn from the eyes of our parents how much we are loved, how beautiful we are, how valuable we are. Similarly is our spiritual life. From the first time we look into scriptures, we see our reflection. From there we learn who we are, how much we are loved by our Father. 1 John 4:16 and 18. We have come and to know and believe the love which God has for us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fears. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And from that scripture, we know, and from other scriptures, we know that this relationship, this father-child relationship, will expand to the whole world of mankind. In Jeremiah 32, 38, and 39, we read, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear, reverence me always." If we search the word fear today, we will probably find a description, unpleasant emotion caused by exposure to danger. In the future, we will read a pleasant emotion caused by being obedient. That's where lies the difference. We need to remember that the negative fear we feel today It's only because of our disobedience. And it's a warning aid for what is evil. Otherwise, it will be a pleasant feeling telling us of what is good. Moses said in Exodus 20, verse 20, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that you fear him may remain with you so that you may not sin." When you come to this place, when you travel here, you have past places, cars, faces, people, and you don't remember them. You probably don't remember a single one. But only if you will get involved in any kind of dangerous situation, maybe accident, you will remember even the smallest minute details. We'll probably start saying to anyone that will just listen, "Do you know what has happened?" And we'll describe every single detail. When we hear about dreadful situation, our stomach hurts just like we will experience it just by listening to it. And that's what fear does. Fear gets us involved. It helps us to remember. It engraves situations in our mind. Our experience today is not to last this lifetime. It's not a life-lasting lesson. The fear is making sure that this lesson will never be forgotten. Sometimes it takes a lot to get our attention, to teach us a lesson, to break our heart. Sometimes our hearts has to be simply broken in order to become a tender and a willing heart. Because sometimes we are too bold and too sure of ourselves, trusting too much in ourselves. Only tender heart can feel the mercies of God, can rely on him and not to be overtaken with fear. Sometimes we are too much like Peter, trusting in ourselves, carelessly bold. And Peter said to him, "And if all may stumble, yet I will not." It just took a servant girl to ask Peter a simple question and a crow of a rooster to break his heart. And rooster crows in everybody's life. And when it does, it reminds us how weak we are in the face of fear, how easily we can get distracted, get scared, and deny the one that we truly, truly love. This unpleasant feeling that we often get in our stomach is often to warn us that what is just about to happen. And sometimes, we might restrain ourselves from saying or doing something that we might regret. Fear is a warning aid for us to slow down and to think over, maybe to take time to pray. Lord, touches our hearts, our most inner parts. Sometimes he uses fear as the tool to do it. He allowed situations when we get scared, when we fail, when our heart has to be broken, that we may feel again and that we may be ready to receive his love and his courage. And in all your fears, remember Jehoshaphat's prayer. Remember those three very simple realities about our Heavenly Father. Remember who he is, remember what he has done, and remember what he will do. Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? Amen.